Welcome to C3 San Diego. Need something fresh, real, and powerful in your life? Connect with us on social media, get live stream service notifications, podcasts, and up-to-date information on upcoming events. We are so glad you're joining us for a powerful, life-transforming message from one of our C3 San Diego pastors. We would love to hear about how God is impacting your life through this ministry. Please share your experience with us at info@c3sandiego.com. If you'd like to be a part of what C3 Church is doing in the city of San Diego and beyond, you can contribute financially by going to c3give.com and choosing the giving option that works best for you. We hope you enjoy this message.
We're starting a brand new series. Did you know that? Supernatural. I'm glad that we're a supernatural church. Supernatural. The definition of supernatural means to defy or supersede natural laws. To defy or supersede natural laws. And I don't know about you, but man, I'm telling you, I'm glad that I go to a church where we preach a gospel, and it is a gospel of power, so that I know that whatever natural laws, I don't have to live under the natural laws, because there is a supernatural in the gospel that means that I can defy or see. Right now there's this 23andMe and Ancestry.com, and it doesn't just tell you that you're 23% Scottish or you are 70% German or whatever it is, but it also, now they want to tell you, and they don't mean to do it, but you know, kind of, we want to curse you. I mean, we want to tell you, we want to inform you that you have a 90% chance of, you know, diabetes. You come from generations of, you have a genetic disposition towards heart attack. You have a genetic disposition towards lung cancer, breast cancer, prostate cancer. And so there are people who are freaking out and doing all kinds of stuff out of fear because they're getting these words that there are natural laws against them. Maybe there are natural laws against you. Maybe you come from, you know, second generation divorce, and it puts fear in you when it comes to relationships, or maybe it's generational poverty. Maybe the natural laws that are working against you is that, you know, you're challenged economically, you're challenged spiritually, you're challenged emotionally. I've got to tell you something. When you walk into this house, there is a God who is bigger than natural laws. When Jesus turned up, Jesus came to them walking on the water. Why was he walking on the water? It wasn't just because he was showing off, even though there was an element of that. He was walking on the water to model to the disciples, to model to us, that Jesus is the Word, and the Word is not subject to natural laws. Natural law says that when you try and walk on water, you will sink. But Jesus says, no, when the Word is in you, when you have the Word. That's why when Simon Peter heard that it was Jesus, he said, Lord, command me to come. Command me to come to you. And he says, I know if I try and get out of the boat and copy you, I can't do it. But if I get a word from heaven, your word will give me the ability to supersede. I got to tell you, you want to thank God you go to a church where you don't have to live under natural laws, where maybe you've miscarried and maybe you haven't been able to get a spouse or get married or all kinds of things going against you. You want to thank God that I go to a church that preaches the gospel, and it is a gospel of power. It is a transformation gospel. It is a gospel of superseding and defying natural laws. Amen. Everything we have supersedes natural laws. When we came here, Leanne, myself, and our three little boys who aren't so little anymore, Jordy, Ash, and in fact, Ash gets married in 11 days. Stand up, Ash. This is my handsome boy, Ash. He gets married in 11 days. 11 more sleeps. I can't believe it. It was yesterday he was born, and now 11 days away he's going to get married. And my handsome little Tommy, he was just 3 when we moved over. We took him skiing. He's always been a natural at everything. We took him skiing up at Big Bear. And by the second day, he was crying if we made him do a green run. And he was, you know, and because Leanne was only learning snowboarding, he had to follow her, being 3, on the green run. And he's crying the whole way down, going, it's too easy. It's just too easy. And then we came to a little junction. I said, now, Tommy, left is blue, right is black. You're not to go black. The little tyke, you know, skis right up to the edge. looks at me with this little distartedly little grin. I said, Tommy, don't you? And off he goes. And I'm like, oh, dear Jesus. And I've got to try and fly down with him. And he's just like this all the way down the little tyke. So we started. That was it. And then what God has done is not natural laws. It's not natural laws. It's just we believe in a God who is supernatural. Somebody say amen. All right, well, come with me in your Bibles, Mark chapter 5. It's such an honor to speak to you tonight. It's a very, very powerful word. So I want you to lean in tonight. Mark chapter 5, verse 1 says, Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. To the country of the Gadarenes. Gadarenes means the reward is at the end. The reward is at the end. And when he had come out of the boat, when Jesus had come out of the boat, immediately they met him out of the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs. No one could bind him, not even with chains. He had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. And always, everyone say always. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. Verse 6, when he saw Jesus from afar, he reluctantly... When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran. He ran away from him and hid. No, sorry, what does it say? When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and, come on somebody, he ran and worshipped him. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me. For Jesus had said to him, come out of the man, unclean spirit. Then he asked him, what is your name? And he answered and said, my name is Legion, for we are many. Also, he begged him earnestly that he would not send him out of the country. Now, I want you to underline, if you have a Bible, I want you to underline verse 10. Verse 10 is unbelievably important. Not just important in this message, but important for your life. There's something very important you need to understand in verse 10. Also, he begged him, the demon, the unclean spirit, begged Jesus earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. Some translations, I think the NIV says out of the region. Other translations say out of that territory. Spiritual warfare 101 is you need to understand that there are territorial spirits. Territorial spirits. That Satan basically believes that the earth is his and has set up demonic strongholds over regions. There is not a nation in the world, there is not a tribe or a people group. You can travel all over the world and you will find that whether it's the Maoris in New Zealand, whether it's the natives on Easter Island or the Polynesians or anywhere around the world, the natives in Africa, you will find that they are very, very aware of a spiritual realm. They are very, very aware of demonic forces, of demonic powers. You can go all over the world. I've been surfing in Indonesia and into Bali where they bring their offerings, these people steeped in poverty, and yet they dare not bring an offering in the morning, hoping it will appease the gods so that the gods don't strike them with cancer and with barrenness and all kinds of things. There's an awareness in the world of spiritual entities governing over regions. Very important. Now watch this. Now a large herd of swine, verse 11, was feeding there near the mountains. So all the demons begged him, saying, send us to the swine that we may enter them. And at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirit went out and entered the swine. And there were about 2,000, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. So those who fed the swine fled, and they told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that had happened. Verse 15, then they came to Jesus, and they saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Let me pray one more time, then we'll get into it. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. And I ask, Father God, that tonight would be a word in season for these magnificent people. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Amen. The title of my message tonight is Displacement Theory. Displacement Theory. I love this passage of Scripture because it's Jesus travels through over a sea, through a storm, to rescue one man who's been crying out. I need you to understand that Jesus gave you and I the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. In other words, keys give us access. If I give you the keys to my car, I give you access to my car. Someone gives you the keys to their house, you have access to their house. Keys are also authority. Authority. Sadly, most Christians aren't aware of the access they have, and they're not aware of the authority that they have. Jacob fell asleep, and the Bible says while he slept, he dreamed, and he saw a ladder going from earth to heaven. And he saw angels ascending and descending. In other words, there was transactions happening between heaven and earth. But the earth and the heavens were connected. That there was an access point. I need you to understand this is very important. Worship changes atmospheres. Worship changes atmospheres. There's a story, I'm not sure if we can put up the verse, 1 Samuel 16:23. Can we welcome all the people watching online? You're going to love this, those watching online from all over the world. It's great to have you here. Put 1 Samuel 16:23 up there. The Bible says in 1 Samuel 16:23, it talks about King Saul. King Saul, after he had kind of rejected and rebelled against God, God took the Holy Spirit from him and put it on David. And that vacuum was now an opportunity for the devil because of the authority that Saul had. A devil came, a distressing spirit, a demonic spirit, instead came and rested on Saul. So Saul, they could see, was distressed. And so they said to Saul, why don't you find someone anointed, an anointed musician, and get them to play the harp. And whenever the person would play the harp, the distressing spirit would leave. And that young man was David. And so have a look here. It says, and so it was whenever the spirit from God, and they just saw everything as from God, but it was a distressing spirit, a demonic spirit, was upon Saul, that David would take a harp and play it with his hand. Then Saul would become refreshed and well, and the distressing spirit would depart from him, would depart from him. George was saying tonight about, Jehoshaphat. There was another time where Jehoshaphat was in alliance with Ahab, and they were going into battle, and they were outnumbered 300-1. And Ahab did not feel good about the battle. And so Jehoshaphat says, doesn't Elisha, the son of Shaphat, live here? Let's inquire of him. And Elisha comes down and says, you know what, Ahab? If it wasn't for Jehoshaphat's presence, I wouldn't even come. He says, but because of Jehoshaphat, because he fears the Lord, I'll come. He says, but I can't prophesy because of all your idolatry and distress. He says, bring me a musician. And the Bible says, when a musician came and played, the atmosphere shifted. The Spirit of God fell upon Elisha, and he began to prophesy. Worship changes atmospheres. I just need you to understand that the law of physics goes like this. The law of physics tells us that no two objects can occupy the same space at the same time. That no two objects can occupy the same space at the same time. Here is a man who is demon-possessed. He's demon-possessed. And he runs to Jesus and begins to worship. Worship is not what we do to get to the preaching. Worship is not too fast songs, too slow songs. Worship is more than cadence, it's more than rhythm, it's more than melody, it's more than harmony, it's more than voice, it's more than posture, it's more than musicians, it's more. Worship is the engagement of the human heart, the human soul, the human spirit with the divine, with the eternal one in heaven. When you begin to worship, what happens is, when as you worship, you connect with the Almighty God and you immediately, you lock in, and there becomes a flow from heaven into your world. When you worship, there is a flow that begins to come from heaven. Heaven is a place of peace. It is a place of joy. The Bible says in His presence is fullness of joy. When you worship, you create a conduit where you now can access those things. See, if somebody dies of cancer, the Apostle Paul says that when we breathe our last breath on earth, before you even finish that exhale, you get to heaven, and your first breath is now in heaven, in paradise. But you will find that the cancer that you had on earth somehow disintegrated as you walked into heaven. You may have been blind on earth, but the second that you breathe, the second that you awake in heaven, your eyes will see colors and sights so magnificent, so glorious, no human eye has ever seen it before. You may have been deaf, but when you enter into heaven, your ears will open and you will hear sound. You'll hear songs. You'll hear things you've never heard before. When you and I worship, there is a flow. Jesus, when he taught the disciples to pray, says, when you pray, say, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In other words, Jesus is trying to teach us that there's an access point. That there's an access point and there is a flow that begins to flow into your life. Now watch this. Satan hates the church, but he hates a worshiping church. He hates it when we worship. Now watch why. Because when you worship, it displaces the demonic. When you worship, it displaces the demonic. Because the law of physics tells us that no two objects can occupy the same space at the same time. My Bible says that when I praise God, when my praise and my worship goes up, that God inhabits. God dwells in the praises of His people. In other words, as our worship goes up, God's Spirit and God's presence comes down and it drives out, it displaces the demonic forces. Now, the demon said, please do not send us out of the area. Jesus permits him to go into the swine. The swine, unlike the man, the swine has no will. The difference between animals and men is you have a free will. The free will, the human will, is so powerful. Listen to me. It is so powerful that God gave you a gift that is more powerful than His will. The human will can trump the will of God. I just want to let that settle because no one preaches this, but you need to hear it. It was not God's will for Adam to eat the fruit, yet He said, not my will, not thy will, my will be done. When Jesus came to rescue us, He was in the garden three times tempted, three times prayed. Father, if it is possible for this cup to pass by, nevertheless, not my will. In other words, He had to lay down His will. He had to lay down the will of survival. He had to lay down the will of the instinct to survive and self-preservation. He had to lay that down and choose God's will over His will. Satan hates when we worship because it displaces. Now watch this. The cross did more than just save your soul. When Jesus died on the cross, He didn't just redeem the sons and daughters of Adam that were lost, our souls that were lost. Jesus also on the cross was redeeming the earth. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Adam in the Garden of Eden made the biggest real estate transaction in human history. For a bite of forbidden fruit, he gave away the entire earth. You fast forward to the book of Job, and you find in the book of Job, all the sons of God present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came amongst them. And God says, where have you come from? Listen to the arrogance. He says, I've come from the earth, from walking back and forth and going to and fro upon it. Now, if you read that, you say, oh, isn't that nice? He likes to stroll. Well, it's good for him. Walking's healthy. No, you need to understand. The biblical context is the Bible says that every place the sole of your foot shall tread, I have given you. Satan is saying to God, I'm walking on the earth because it's mine. I don't know if I believe your theology. Well, let me help you. When Satan comes to Jesus, second temptation in the Gospel of Luke, he says to him, here, look at all the kingdoms of the world and their glory and splendor. All of these are mine, and I can give them to whoever I want if you will just bow down and... Interesting, worship me. And Jesus says, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve. I don't need to take a shortcut. I'm going to worship Him because let me tell you, when I worship, you'll be displaced anyway. I'm going to get the earth back. See, a lot of people may say, well, how come C3? They're getting this building, they've got a building down south, they've got a building at Presley Ranch, they've got a building on the freeway. Well, why are they buying buildings? It's about the churches and buildings, the churches, people. Yeah, but you need to understand we're getting territory back. The territory, the devil thinks the earth is his. We're letting him know, no, the earth has been redeemed by Jesus. It is an act of spiritual warfare. We're going after souls, but we're going to make sure right around San Diego, we get building after building, land after land, real estate after real estate. And in every single one of those areas is going to be a bonfire of worship going up to heaven where the devil's continually getting displaced. unable to move, unable to oppress, unable to destroy, unable to exploit, unable to ensnare, unable to entrap, because worship is going up from those places. When we worship, it displaces the demonic. That's why we buy buildings. So let me give you three quick thoughts on how to displace the enemy. The first one is this man worshipped in his broken state. He was in the tombs. See, some people say, well, you know, when I get the job, when I get the raise, when I get the promotion, when I get the spouse, when I get the baby, when I get the pregnancy, when I get the, then I'll worship. This man didn't wait till he was free to worship. He worshipped towards his freedom. In the book of Job, Satan says, accusingly to God, he says to God, does Job fear God for nothing? Only reason that he worships you is because you've blessed the work of his hands. You let me take away all his possessions, and he will surely curse you to your face. God says, huh, you really think that Job only worships me because I've given him stuff? I knew Job before he had stuff. So the Bible says that in one day, there came a day where a servant comes running, bursts through the house. He said, it was your son's birthday. His six brothers and three sisters, all 10 of your children were in the house. A violent wind came and hit the corners of the house, and the roof collapsed. The fire in the fireplace spread. And if we could have saved any of them, the fire drove us back. Job runs to the house, his wife running behind. By the time he gets there, all 10 kids are dead. He's dragging out corpse after corpse. He's digging graves with his wife weeping. She's weeping because every one of those 10 kids she conceived, they grew in her. She, in pain, gave birth, but then the joy afterwards of seeing their little faces. She watched them take their first steps. They nursed at her breast, and now they're in graves, and she's brokenhearted. The day is not even finished when another servant comes running and says, raiders came, and they slaughtered and stole all your livestock, all your animals, all your herds. They're all gone. Before that man has finished, the Bible says, another man comes and says, all your investments, all your portfolios, all your stocks, all your bonds, gone. In one day, he's reduced to rabble. And the Bible says at the end of Job chapter 1, Job struggles and he falls to his knees in sackcloth and ashes, and he worships. Satan then, in chapter 2, says an eye for an eye. He says, all right, he worshiped, but that's because he wasn't in pain. You let me put pain on him, and he will surely curse you to your face. So he strikes Job with sickness after sickness, puts his body in so much pain, and still Job refuses to curse God, but continues to worship. It's funny because there are 42 chapters. Satan's in the front two. You never see him again for the next 40. See, what kind of a human, what kind of a person worships when everything goes wrong? What kind of a person worships when tragedy hits their house? What kind of a person worships when they lose everything they had? What kind of a person worships when it looks like God, who could have stopped it, didn't? What kind of a person worships when it seems like God is uncaring and indifferent? What kind of a person worships when Satan unleashes his greatest attack on your life? You know what kind of person? A worshiper. Because a worshiper doesn't worship because of stuff. A worshiper worships because God is God. Now watch this. Job didn't worship because he lost stuff. Because Job didn't worship because he got stuff. He didn't worship because he lost stuff, because he never worshiped because he got stuff. His worship was beyond his stuff. He knew that in this moment, he knew in this time that there is a place of peace. There is a place of answers. There is a place of power. There is a place of restoration. There is a place of reconciliation. There is a place of healing, and it is in the presence of God. There are going to be times in your life where before God promotes you, He's going to allow you to walk through things just to see what's in your heart. Our first 7 years of ministry were seasons of injustice, seasons of vindictiveness and nastiness, because God was watching. He was watching to see how we would respond. And I got to tell you, I never worshiped God because I had stuff. I worshiped God because He was God. And whether I had stuff or lost stuff, it didn't matter. I was going to worship Him. But I got to tell you something. As I began to worship Him, I began to feel a peace that everything was going to be okay. I began to feel a peace that God is a God who gives me back double for my trouble. This man worshipped in his broken state. The second thing is he worshipped with his chains and shackles still on. Years ago, there was a great song, "Take the shackles off my feet so I can dance. Just gonna praise you. Just gonna praise you." That's a great song. But this guy wasn't singing that song. He didn't say, "Take the shackles off my feet." He worshipped with the shackles and chains still on. So you don't have to be free. You don't have to be unaddicted. You don't have to have overcome sin to worship. The devil will try and tell you, how can you worship? You still struggle with it. How can you worship? You still got, how can you worship? I've got this. I've got a hold on you. I've got a noose on you. With his shackles and chains, he comes and worships. The Bible says they beat Paul and Silas. And then they shackled and chained them to a prison wall. And the Bible says that Paul and Silas began to worship. They began to praise God so that an earthquake hit that prison and busted open every cell and loosed every chain and every shackle, not just of Paul and Silas, but of every single prisoner. The prisoners listening intently, they were loose. The prisoners who were asleep, they were loose. They woke up and the shackles were on the ground and the prison doors were open. They worshiped in their shackles. This guy comes and he begins to worship. He begins to praise. I'm honestly convinced that, you know, if there was a mistake when I got to heaven and somehow because of my name, Jürgen with a J, looks like Jürgen, last name Matesius, if there was a spelling error and Peter's like, "No, you're not in here." And two angels have to escort me to hell. I'm not worried. I know, listen. If you end up in hell, let me give you the antidote. I'm serious. If I end up in hell, it's real simple how to get out. Real simple. When I read my Bible, it says that hell is full of weeping and gnashing of teeth. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. So I made a decision that if somehow there was a mistake made, I end up in hell, I'm just going to start worshiping. I'm just going to start. How great is our God. Sing with me. Come on, demons. Sing with me. How great is our... They're gonna yell out, "Shut up! Just shut up!" And all I'm going to do is sing all the louder. Come on, join in. Come on, do a harmony with me, would you? They're going to kick me out of that place so fast. Come on, take 5 seconds and give God some praise. Come on, take 5 seconds and give God some worship. The third one is the Bible says that he would cut himself with stones, which is interesting. He was cutting himself with stones. So he worshipped to find peace. He worshipped to find peace. See, when he cut himself with stones, that act brought temporary relief. If you ever talk to someone who cuts themselves, there's a self-loathing, there's a self-hatred, and they cut themselves, and the pain gives a momentary relief. This man is in the tombs, and he's cutting himself with stones. But if you look at the Greek word for stone, it's quite interesting, because it can also be translated tablet, or law, because the law was written on tablets of stone. So this man is misapplying the word of God. This man is misapplying the word of God to his life. It's amazing how many churches, it's amazing how many places people misapply the word of God because they use the word of God to condemn themselves. They use the word of God to disqualify themselves. They use the word of God to shame themselves, that I'm just a sinner. I don't qualify, God. I'm not worthy of your righteousness. I'm not worthy of your forgiveness. I'm not worthy of your mercy. I'm not worthy of your grace. I'm not worthy of your blessing. I'm not worthy of your goodness. I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy of a job. I'm not worthy of a spouse. I'm not worthy. And we beat ourselves up. The devil wants you to live in a place where you're continuously cutting yourself with stones. What's worse is the Bible says that many had tried to tame him and chain him. Beware of the people that are only around you to get you chained, to keep you in your... There are some people that don't want you to break free. They don't want you to get out. They don't want you to bust out because they like you bound. They like you addicted. They like you broke. They like you. Oh, don't go down to that C3 church. You can't afford to go down there. They speak about giving. They're going to ask you for your tithe. You're not making it. There are people that want to keep you in your chains and in your shackles. Beware of those people. But the Bible says when this man saw Jesus from afar, he ran and he worshiped him. And as he began to worship, Jesus shows us, he models to us what worship does. Worship displaces the demonic. Because the demons begged him. The demons begged him, please do not send us out of the area. Because one man who wasn't perfect, who was still bound, who was still misapplying the word of God, still suffered, just one man worshiping Jesus, not in church, but in a graveyard. One man worshiping, the demons had to beg Jesus, please don't send us out of the area. We know he's worshiping, and we know that worship draws the presence of God. We know that worship has drawn you even here today. Please don't send us out of there. Let me tell you what we're doing in San Diego. We're building houses of worship. Worship is the main event. This series is called Supernatural. Now listen to me. You may say, well, you know, I wish that I could move in the supernatural, but I never had Smith Wigglesworth lay hands on me. I never had Benny Hinn, Oral Roberts. I never had those. Listen, you don't need any of that stuff. All you need to do is become a worshiper. Because as you worship, the presence of God comes down. As you worship, you need to understand, if the devil's attacking you, run to worship. If you're chained, if you're struggling with an addiction, run to worship. If you feel guilty, if you feel ashamed, if you feel condemned, if you feel disqualified, run to worship. Because as you run to worship, there is a power in that worship that displaces the demonic, and you'll find freedom. You'll find deliverance. The Bible says that they found the man clothed, sitting in his right mind, talking to Jesus. If you study history, you'll find that in the first century church, that this place where the demoniac was a place called Decapolis. Decapolis, dec, means 10. It was 10 cities. The people come to Jesus when they see him clothed and sitting in his right mind. The Bible says they were afraid. The next verse says that they begged Jesus to leave. Because 2,000 pigs cost them about $250,000. Around a quarter of a million. And they're like, yeah, we actually prefer our profit than seeing people free. We actually don't esteem a human life worth more than $250,000 worth of pork and bacon. So the Bible says they begged Jesus earnestly to depart from their region because they preferred their pigs to Jesus. But it's interesting, the man who was delivered, he also begged, but he begged Jesus that Jesus might let him come with them. It's interesting, Jesus gave the first people what he wanted, but not the second guy. He said, no, I don't want you to come with me. He says, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go home and show your family. They've been worried about you. They've been praying for you. Go and show your family what I, the Lord, have done. Tell them what God has done. Watch this. That's around AD 30. About 40 years later, AD 70, Nero destroys the temple of Jerusalem. They capture Christians and they use them in their sports, in their arenas, in their gladiator wars. and they cover them in tar, and then they light them on fire as a spectacle to light up the arena. Or they're thrown in with to feed the lions. Christians are made sport of. The persecution against the church was massive. So the people, the Christians had to flee from Jerusalem. And the area that was just ripe with Christianity was in the Decapolis. That one generation cycle later, 40 years later, nearly all the church moved into the 10 cities in the Decapolis, because 40 years earlier, Jesus cast out the demonic strongholds, the territorial spirits that were over that place. And one man's preaching brought such a revival that when 40 years later, when the temple in Jerusalem was ransacked, all the Christians could run there and Christianity could spread from there. The Apostle Paul, from there, Barnabas, from there, all the great missionaries and all the great warriors for God were sent out. Worship displaces the demonic. For some of us, worship is the last thing we do. Don't just do worship on a Sunday. Why give Satan Monday to Saturday? I made a decision. He ain't having my Monday to Saturday. Monday, worship's going on in the car. Worship's on in the home. Tuesday, same thing. Wednesday, same thing. Thursday, same thing. Friday, same thing. Saturday, same thing. I'm going to have worship going on. I can't tell you how many hospitals we've walked into. I really, if I was honest with you, hospital's not the place I want to spend my, you know, I don't like them. Two spirits are chief operating in a hospital, spirit of infirmity, spirit of death. I walk in, I feel them. Man, I don't want to be here. Nothing in my flesh wants to be there. And then we walk in and there's someone and they got a negative report from a doctor, and a doctor has authority. First thing we know to get a miracle is we've got to shift the atmosphere. So first thing we do is put worship on. Put worship on. You've already heard from the doctor, and the doctor says it's game over. The doctor says stage four, doctor says terminal, doctor says, well, God bless them, knock them out. But if you want to live, if you want to beat this thing, we've got to get some Jesus in here. The natural law says it's over. Stage four cancer, natural law says, is over. So what we got to do is we got to get some supernatural. We got to defy or supersede natural laws. So the first thing we do, ask Pastor Stacy, get worship playing. You just got to get some worship playing. As soon as worship begins to play, all of a sudden the demonic spirits of death and infirmity, now they got to wait outside, pacing up and down in the hallway. Maybe sometimes you just got to go out in the hallway and just start worshiping out there just to clear them out of the hallways. We've had worship playing, and not only the person in the bed got healed, but the two other ones that we given up on, they got healed as well in the entire room. When you worship, it displaces the demonic. When you worship, it displaces the demonic. I'm telling you this, because when I went to Bible college, my dad said, that's it. Not one cent will you get from me. Not one cent. And I felt really brokenhearted. I felt like, man, everyone else, they got parents, some of them are pastors' kids. And back then I saw it as a deficit. I thought, man, they're going to make it. I may not make it. But now I look back. And even though I wouldn't choose it, I wouldn't change it for the world. Even though I wouldn't choose it, I wouldn't change it for the world. Because it taught me to go straight to God. I'm a worshiper because I had nowhere else to go. Last year when God says, I want you to buy the building on Descanso, I'm like, we just spent $10 million on our south campus. We've kind of exhausted all of our resources. That building is a $12 to $16 million building, and we got zippity-doo-dah in the bank. And God said to me, good. Now you're back to where we were when we started the church. Where you didn't have any money, you just had me. And whatever I told you to do, you would do it instead of looking at what you can, instead of telling me what I can and can't do based on money in the bank. And I'm like, oh, dear Jesus. This has got to be you. But there's this magnificent gift called worship. What a privilege it is to worship. And all you got to do is, in worship, you find your heart engages with God. You find the presence of God falls, and I felt a peace. Go, I'll be with you. So we stepped out, put an offer in. I like negotiating, if I was honest with you. But then we had to, July, we had to come up with, I think, 2.75 million. And Pastor Jesse, I love him because, you know, Jesse and Kat were there on our first Sunday. So they don't know any other way apart from we're a supernatural church. God is a provider. We've only seen him come through. And they said, the money will be there in July. And they're like, oh, we're not seeing it on your books. Just wait. And then how good is God that he does exceedingly abundantly more than we can ask. So we bought that building. We're able to pay the deposit and still have money left over for our needs because God is so good. He's our provider. When they gave us a negative diagnosis with Zoe, saying that it's best to terminate the pregnancy. She's got chromosome deficiencies, all these markers for Down syndrome, deformities in her lungs, and in her, all this kind of stuff. All our family's overseas. We don't have any family here. I might not choose it, but I certainly wouldn't change it. Because rather than finding the comfort in the arms of a man or a woman, I ran to God. Got my guitar, got in my closet, and just began to worship. And as I began to worship, he whispered James 1:17. I said, God, I'm good at memory verses, but I can't remember that one. Is it blessed are you when you're persecuted? He's like, no, that's James 1:3. He says, no, read it. I'm like, James 1:17. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there's no variation and shadow of turning. And God says, what I've given you, she's going to be good and she's going to be perfect. I'm still knitting her together. She's only 21 weeks. I haven't finished. David said, you knit me together. You form my inmost parts while I was yet unseen. In the secret place, you form me. And I am fearfully and wonderfully made. So the doctors kept trying to get us to take these courses because we refused to have an abortion. And this is a course on how to manage and how to handle a child with severe. I said, oh, no, I've got a second opinion. Did you go to Dr. Such? Oh, no, I didn't go to Dr. Such and Such. I went to somewhere else, a higher authority. You went to Scripps. I didn't go to Scripps. I went to a little bit higher. And when my little Zozo was born, absolutely perfect. Absolutely perfect. In times of stress, in times of distress, in times of pain, in times of disappointment, in times of loss, don't run from God. Don't run from God. The Bible says he ran. He saw Jesus from afar, and he ran, and he worshipped. Just lift your hands. I feel God's presence.
Thank you so much for joining us online. We hope you had a powerful experience. We want to take this time to personally help you navigate the next steps in becoming connected. If you made a decision for Christ today, need prayer, or want more information about our church, go to our website, c3sandiego.com. And if you didn't get a chance to give online during service and would like to contribute financially, you can go to c3give.com and click on the giving option that works best for you. We look forward to hearing from you. See you at church.